First Peter, as we said multiple times already this morning, we are starting a series on First Peter this morning. Just a reminder, if you didn't already get one of these reading cards that have been passed out, just an encouragement to pick one up so that you can follow along in the series so that you know where we're at, you know where we're going, you sort of know how the messages will break down. So if you did not already get one of those cards, I'm sure they're out there at the Welcome Center somewhere. Pick one of those up so that they'll just help you along as we do this series together. And then before we get started, just a reminder, if you are interested in going to Rancho 3M this summer, the Christian orphanage and school that we've been going to for the past 7-8 years in Guadalupe, Mexico, there is a meeting immediately following the service. Actually, not immediately, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock sharp. So as soon as children's ministry clears out of the special events room downstairs, we'll be down there. So if you have any interest whatsoever, please make your way downstairs after the service today so that I can give you more information about that trip. Well, Rachel Jones is an American, a wife, a mother, and for nearly the past 15 years has lived with her family the very transitory migrant life of a missionary. Living in places like Somalia, Kenya, elsewhere. She was also a recent contributing writer on the Desiring God blog. And she wrote the following article. And when I read it, I thought, that's where we're starting, 1 Peter. She writes the following. She says, I spent a lot of my early years in Africa trying to create a home for my family. When packing to leave America, I agonized over how much of America to stuff into Ziploc baggies. I packed shoes in 5 different sizes for the kids to grow into. I rolled packets of taco seasoning inside the toes to save space. I thought about holidays and recipes and music and toys and books and friends and family. But then we left for Africa with just 1 suitcase and a backpack. And then 3 months and another 2 countries later, we tried to establish another home. And now we are ending a year in the States while my husband pursued a doctorate degree and where we tried again to establish a home. A home we will leave again in 2 months. Home keeps slipping through my fingers. And then I realized something. I'm not home. And this home that I do live in, no matter which side of the ocean, no matter which continent, is never really home. My youngest, white, pale-skinned, freckled, she ran up to a food booth at an international festival in St. Paul, Minnesota, and the banner over the food truck clearly read, African American. Lucy grinned and said to the women cooking, African American, like me. Lucy was born in our host country and considers herself African. My older two vacillate between feeling American and feeling African, and this week my son told me that he spends most of his life as an alien. He just learned the political meaning of the word. I could spend a lifetime trying to create the illusion of home for my transitory family. I could talk them through passport identity, parents, home country identity, third culture, kid identity. And we do, we have those conversations. But I've learned that they are not the focal point. What they need is a true sense of their eternal identity. That citizenship, that home is of ultimate importance. And with Christ at the center, it is gloriously unshakable. And that sense of identity is not simply for missionary families, but for every believer. Christians convinced that their citizenship is in heaven are the kind of people who acknowledge with the writer of Hebrews that they are strangers and exiles here on the earth. They are seeking a homeland, a better country, a heavenly one, a home that God has prepared for them. Jewel, the horse in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, describes his homecoming like this. I have come home at last. This is my real country. This is where I belong. This is the land that I have been longing for all my life. Because of the cross, Christians know where we are headed. And because of the cross, we are guaranteed citizenship. It is the country we belong in. It is the home we have been longing for all our lives. The color of our passport is blood red, and our eternal visa has already been irrevocably stamped. And I'm excited this morning because we are beginning a journey through the letter of 1 Peter. And when I read those words from Rachel Jones, it was hard for me to imagine a more fitting introduction to 1 Peter. Because the question of identity, who are we? Who are we as Christians? And the question of place, where do we belong? Where is home? Right? Those questions are the questions that drive the message of 1 Peter. And gaining a true sense of those things, a true sense of our identity, a true sense of place, is what drives how this part of God's word calls us to live. How to live in this world, how to think about this world, how to relate to this world, and how to do that, especially when it's hard. And it's hard specifically because you are a Christian. And thus, our sense of identity, our sense of place becomes fundamentally important. Because 1 Peter reminds us that this world is not our home. That while we live in this world, we actually live in a home away from home. We really live in the tension of living in this world while being citizens of another world. Right? That's why Peter refers to us as sojourners, as travelers, as aliens, as exiles, which is why we are calling this entire series Pilgrims. It's really what we are. Pastor, Bible teacher, James Montgomery Boyce, he asked this question. He asked, what is a pilgrim? What is a pilgrim? Not someone who has merely left home. A person who has done that may be no more than a drifter. Rather, a pilgrim is traveling to another home. A pilgrim has had a vision of a goal, of a destination, and is determined to hang loose on everything else until the achievement of that new and better place. So let's begin our series in 1 Peter by reading the first two verses of this letter, and then let's pray together. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And Father, we pray now, we pause, Lord, as has already been prayed, and we pray that you would nourish us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do that throughout our study of this letter, that you would be present by your Spirit, and that through your word and by your Spirit, Lord, that we would draw near to you. And Lord, we would truly understand, what is our place? Lord, where do we belong? Who are we? Lord, that you would feed us with your word so that we would live in a way that brings you glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning is really set the stage for this letter. Just sort of whet our appetites for what I believe God wants to say to us here. We're going to highlight sort of the key themes, the key ideas of this letter, so that as we then dive into it, we're more prepared to really understand it and apply it to our lives. And so 4 points this morning: identity, suffering, response, and example. Identity, suffering, response, and example. We begin with identity. This letter opens up by informing us that the author is none other than Peter. Yep, that Peter. One of the original 12, one of the original disciples, Peter the bold, Peter the brash, Peter the denier, who dramatically really becomes Peter the apostle. And he is writing to a number of churches scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor. Think modern day Turkey if you were to look on a map. And yet, though scattered and dispersed throughout the region, because of the gospel, they share a common identity. Peter describes them as those who are elect exiles. And that identification as elect exiles really sets the tone and lays the foundation for the rest of the letter. That though they are different churches in different places comprised of different disciples, nevertheless, together they are, and by way of extension, we are elect exiles. Elect exiles. Now, what does that mean? Well, elect, break it down, break it in two, break it in half. Elect points to an identity that fundamentally roots who we are in relation to God. That if Christian, who we are is God's. That fundamentally we are God's people. Now that becomes even more obvious in verse 2 as Peter then begins to unpack that identity, referring to who we are in relation to the Father and to the Spirit and to the Son, that who we are as God's people is, first, according to God the Father's foreknowledge, right? Meaning that who we are as God's people began in the Father's heart and in the Father's mind, that we have been chosen by and called by and loved by Him according to His plan and His purpose and His initiative, that we belong to Him. That's who we are. But even more, who we are as God's people is because of the sanctification of the Spirit. Peter says that it's the Spirit of God who has literally set us apart as God's people, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, chapter 2, verse 9, who has literally taken spiritually dead people and has caused us to be born again to spiritual life. That's chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 23. It's the Spirit who now literally indwells and empowers and who rests in us and upon us, chapter 4, verse 14. The fathers were the spirits. And even more than that, we are who we are as God's people because of the finished work of the Son, Jesus. That throughout this letter, again and again, we will read how Jesus died in order to bring us to God. And therefore, as God's people, we are people who pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ above all other earthly powers. Or as Peter says here, that our obedience is to Jesus Christ, sprinkled with His blood, a blood that forgives, a blood that cleanses, a blood that saves, a blood that takes people like us who were once, chapter 2, verse 10, not a people, but who are now God's people. That's who Peter says we are. God's people. Now, if somebody came up to you today, let's just say you ran over to Harris Teeter after the service and, you know, you're going to grab a sub from the deli, get some lunch, is what I do frequently. And let's just say somebody just randomly came up to you and said, "Hey, who are you?" Admittedly, it'd be a little weird at first, a little awkward. But let's just say somebody asked you, who are you? What would you say? How would you identify yourself? Right? I mean, you might just probably, if somebody normal way to identify, you might just start with your name. I mean, I would probably say, well, I'm Joe Lechner. Maybe it gets a little bit deeper than that. I mean, I could say, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a pastor. You know, if it's you might say, well, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter. You know, you might say something like, well, I'm American. You know, I'm Indian. I'm Mexican, I'm African. You might say, well, I'm white, I'm black, I'm Republican, I'm Democrat. You know, I'm a beach person. I'm a country person. I'm a mountain person. I'm a city person. You might say, well, I'm a student. I'm a businessman. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a cook. I'm a lawyer. I'm a teacher. I'm a gardener. I'm young. I'm old. I'm a teen. I'm a tweener. I'm middle aged. I'm middle class. I'm lower class. I'm upper class. Right? There's so many different ways to answer the question, hey, who are you? Right? So many different ways to identify yourself. So many different ways to find identity. So many different things in which you could find some kind of identity in or identify with. But God's word here in this place in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 and throughout the letter, God's word is calling you and I as Christian disciples to find our identity in God. As God's people, preeminently, above all other things, okay, above who you are as a husband or a father or a wife or a mother, above who you are as American or African or Mexican, above who you are as young or old or white or black, preeminently, above all else, to identify as those who are chosen and called and loved by the Father, set apart and brought to life by the Spirit, and who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with radical devotion and obedience. And Peter is writing to every Christian disciple and is saying to us, that's who you are. That's who you are. But there's more, because that's only the half of it. Peter writes to those who are elect exiles. We're exiles. That our new identity as God's people also gives us a new citizenship, a new home, and it's not here. Right? That for now, we live and breathe and we exist in a home away from home, in a home away from our true home, and therefore we are never to get so settled here or so comfortable here that we begin to treat this world like home, because it's not home. And as long as we're here in this world, we're like exiles here, Peter says. Now, Peter's using that language as a picture or a metaphor for the Christian life. And it's one that he's actually borrowing from the Old Testament, which becomes clear later in the letter when he refers to the church at Babylon. That Peter is likening the Christian life now to the time when God's people were in exile and had to live in Babylon. And what he is saying is that like then, as God's people now, we sort of have this existence. We sort of exist as displaced persons. Right? We're displaced. We're sort of scattered. We're dispersed throughout Babylon as displaced people. In a sense, it's like we're homeless. It's like that. It's as if we live with refugee status, or at least that's how we ought to understand ourselves. That we're living in a land that's not really our land, a country that's not really our country, or a home that's not really our home. Peter is actually declaring the theological reality of what Rachel Jones was describing as the experiential reality of her missionary family that I read about in the very beginning, where she said, I got one child who feels African. I got two other children that vacillate between feeling American and feeling African. I feel like home is always sort of just outside of my grasp. My oldest son feels like he's an alien. And Peter is saying to us, absolutely. Yes. That's right. Yes, Christian, yes, 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 and yes again. That feeling is part of the deeper reality of who you are as God's people in this world. Right? Jesus said in John chapter 15 that he has called us out of the world. The writer of Hebrews says that we are strangers in this world. And now Peter is saying to us that we are exiles in this world. That like pilgrims, we're not at home, but we're traveling to another home, to an eternal home, to a heavenly home, to a true home. as God's people, the home that God has prepared for us. And brothers and sisters, it's going to become abundantly obvious in this letter that God intends for the reality of that future home, the reality of that future destination to which we are traveling, that God intends that reality to radically influence how we interpret the present, how we respond to the present, how we interact with the present. I believe God is going to challenge not only our sense of identity, but our sense of belonging, our sense of place, our sense of home. Who are we, and where do we believe we fit in this world? And God's going to challenge us to relocate our sense of home from this world to the world to come. And who we are then, right, as fathers or mothers or sisters or brothers, right, as students or businessmen, as Americans, as musicians or athletes, as black or white, as man or woman, as young or old, as rich or poor, all of it has to come under the influence of a new identity and a new citizenship as elect exiles. That's who we are as Christian disciples. Karen Jobes, in her commentary, she writes, "The new birth that gives Christians a new identity and a new citizenship in the kingdom of God makes us, in whatever culture we happen to live, visiting foreigners and resident aliens here." That's who we are. Now, that might sound all, you know, good and dandy, but here's where the rubber meets the road. Because as so often happens in the real world, foreigners and immigrants and refugees who show up in a land that isn't really their home, well, they aren't always treated that well by the people who do call that place home. Often maligned, mistreated, and they suffer because of it. And so much of 1 Peter is written to say to us, as God's people, as elect exiles, right, as visiting foreigners and resident aliens who are now living in a home that really is not our home anymore, this letter was written to say to us, listen, you should probably expect similar treatment. You're going to be treated funny. You're going to be treated different. In fact, don't be surprised, Peter will later say in chapter 4, that the world thinks you're strange, that you don't think like it anymore, that you don't live like it does anymore. Don't be surprised if you're insulted or maligned or mistreated, and if you suffer as a Christian, right? Which brings us to the second main point this morning, which is suffering. Suffering is a massive theme in this letter. Literally every single chapter deals with it in some shape, form, or fashion. But 1 Peter mainly deals with a specific kind of suffering, or suffering that happens for a specific reason. This may be a bit overly simplistic, but it's helpful for our discussion of 1 Peter. There are basically three kinds of suffering, or at least as how Peter describes it in his letter. There's the kind of suffering that happens because we are broken, fallen people who live in a broken, fallen world, and suffering just happens. Right? There's sickness, there's death, people get hurt, people die, there's tragedies, there are disasters. There's just the bad stuff that happens. There's the suffering that happens because we are broken people living in a broken, fallen world. And not that it's outside of God's control, but it's the kind of suffering where it seems completely outside of your control, and you just sit back and you think, what is happening? Right? It's sort of what I call the Job kind of suffering. In fact, I read an article about a family who just lost their two children like 3 months apart. 2-year-old who drowned, and then a 6-year-old who was killed in a car wreck. And you read stuff like that and you think, what? It's the Job kind of broken world, broken people, tragedy, sickness, death kind of suffering that just, right? It's the kind of suffering where all you have to do is exist, right? And you'll suffer. Well, with one brief exception, which we'll actually look at next week, most of 1 Peter is not really dealing with that kind of suffering. Most of 1 Peter is actually dealing with the other two kinds of suffering. That over here, there is the kind of suffering that happens because we're dumb people who do dumb stuff. Right? There's the kind of suffering that happens because you're sinning. Because you're doing what's wrong. Because you're being foolish or you're being disobedient. And the kind of suffering you're suffering is actually that you're just suffering the consequences. Right? There's that kind of suffering. It's what I call just doing the dumb stuff suffering. You suffer because you're suffering the consequences of sin. You're suffering for doing wrong stuff. In fact, in multiple places in this letter, Peter will basically say, hey, don't suffer for sinning. Like, why would you suffer for doing what's wrong? It's just, that doesn't make any sense, especially if you're a Christian. Why suffer for doing the wrong things? Right, so there's that kind of suffering, and then in stark contrast and on the other end of the spectrum is the kind of suffering that actually happens for doing the right things. The suffering that happens from doing the good things. You're suffering because you are actually faithful to Jesus and the world has a problem with you for it. It's that kind of suffering, the Jesus kind of suffering. You suffer because of the fact that you identify yourself with Jesus and you are seeking to live faithful to him, and that's why you're suffering. Right? And most of 1 Peter deals with the contrast between the dumb kind of suffering and the Jesus kind of suffering. And calls us, listen, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing the right thing, suffer for doing good things, suffer because you're actually living as a pilgrim. Because you are an elect exile, because you're one of God's people. Suffer because you belong to God the Father, you've been set apart by the Spirit, and you follow Jesus Christ, and this world is not your home. If you're going to suffer, suffer for those reasons. And not just if you're going to suffer, but you will suffer for those reasons. Again, Karen Jobes, in her commentary, she writes, "The thought that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life and within God's will may be a startling thought, especially for those who became Christians with the idea that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The Christians to whom Peter wrote were suffering because they were living by different priorities, values, and allegiances than their non-Christian neighbors. These differences were sufficiently visible to cause unbelievers to take note and in some cases to heap abuse on those living out of faith in Christ. Are Christians today willing to suffer alienation from our society out of obedience to Christ? If statistics tell the true story, it would seem that many Christians today are in some important ways not very distinguishable from the world. We divorce at the same rate. We have the same addictions. We seek the same forms of entertainment and so on." Now listen, 1 Peter challenges Christians to re-examine our acceptance of society's norms, and here's the point, and to be willing to suffer the alienation of being a visiting foreigner in our own culture wherever its values conflict with those of Christ. And Peter will deal with this issue again and again and again and again in this letter. You suffer because you live in this world, in this culture, in a home, away from home, in a home that's not really your home. You exist as sort of this displaced, visiting foreigner, as an elect exile, as a stranger here, in this world and yet called out of the world. So what do you do? Right, what do you do when you suffer like this, when you suffer because of this? What do you do? Well, first and foremost, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we need a strong sense of identity. Right? Who we are and where we're going. You got to get that. And Peter's not going to let us not get that. You got to know who you are and where you're going. Right? Your sense of that has to be strong because it's meant to inform what happens to you in this world. You're a pilgrim, you're in exile, you're traveling through. It's temporary. It's meant to inform what happens to you in this world, and then it's meant to transform how you respond to the world, which is our third point this morning, our response. Now, if you read, and if you haven't done this yet, let me encourage you to do so. If you read through 1 Peter, I think it's pretty easy to summarize what the response ought to be. That as God's people, we ought to do good no matter what. Right? That our conduct, as Peter will say again and again and again, our conduct ought to be good and right and honorable no matter what, all the time, in every situation. No matter what the world's response to you is, no matter what anybody else's response to you is, over and over and over and over again throughout this letter, you will see this general admonition, do what's good, do what's right, do what's honorable. Every situation, no matter what, all the time. Again and again and again, there is this general admonition. And yet it also shows up in four distinct ways throughout the letter. Like, what is good? What is right? What is honorable? Like, what does that actually look like, Peter? Well, four things in particular that really stand out in this letter as to what it means to do good, to do right, to be honorable in every situation, all the time, no matter what. Four distinct things I think Peter particularly draws our attention to. One is holiness. That God's people are to be a holy people. Chapter 1, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Right? So in all of our conduct, in every situation, all the time, no matter what, holiness ought to be a distinct characteristic of God's people. Well, what does that mean? Well, by the time you get over to chapter 4, we read that we are to no longer live for sinful human passions, but rather for the will of God, that the time is past for living in sensuality and drunkenness and idolatry and things of such, things of the like. And in other words, as pilgrims, we should view ourselves as people who are done with sin. Or as pilgrims, we're done with it, right? In fact, Peter will even make the argument, it's better to suffer than to sin. We're done with it. Sin is something that characterizes the citizens of this world. It is not something that should characterize the citizens of the next. And so, as people called and loved by the Father and set apart by the Spirit and bought by the blood of the Son, when we pledged our allegiance to Jesus Christ, we broke up with sin. Right? And holiness ought to characterize our lives. But more than that, secondly, love ought to characterize our lives, particularly as it relates to the way that we treat one another as fellow pilgrims. Particularly the way that we relate to and treat one another in the household of God, in the body of Christ, in the church. If there's anything that Peter draws attention to in the way that we treat each other, it is love. Chapter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving each other earnestly. And then under that banner of love, he'll talk about serving one another and caring for one another and helping one another and forgiving one another and avoiding the things that disrupt love. Jealousy, slander. It's no surprise, really, that Peter would so strongly emphasize love in his letter, because Peter was with Jesus when Jesus would say things like, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Peter heard that. He was there when it was said. Right? That even though the world might look at you and go, man, you guys are weird. What is wrong with you? And they may even mistreat you or malign you. Nevertheless, there will be something compelling to the world by the way that we love one another. Right? Which brings us to the third distinct thing that Peter mentions about what it looks like to live a good and upright and honorable life, no matter what, in every situation, all the time. And that third distinctive is witness. It really is one of the odd paradoxes of being in the world and yet called out of the world. That being in the world and yet called out of the world does not mean that we are to be detached from or uncaring toward the world. It is sort of an odd paradox. It's actually very similar to the Old Testament people of God during their exile in Babylon, who were called by the prophet Jeremiah to seek the good of that place. And so Peter writes, chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, or as the NIV says, live such good lives so that when the world speaks against you or accuses you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Or a little later in chapter 4, verse 15, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Right? In other words, though we are elect exiles living in a home away from home, right, even though we are pilgrims traveling to another home, even though that's true, there is a way in which we are to travel through this world by our lives, by our words, by our witness. We travel through this world in a way that calls the world to come with us. We travel as pilgrims through this world in a way that calls the world to join us. We don't just pass through it and wave adios to everybody else. We say, come. Come with us. Holiness, love, witness, and fourthly, what ought to characterize our lives is trust. An unwavering faith in God. Because, and I don't need to tell you this, right? To live a good, upright, honorable life, no matter what, all the time, in every situation, well, that is not particularly easy. Right? There are plenty of times where even the people of God really don't feel like doing that. Right? To suffer when I do what's right, to suffer for doing good, I mean, there are times you're just tempted to think, what in the world, what is happening here? Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me, right? If and when you are mistreated, it might actually be really hard to respond in holiness and love, right? When dealing with people who are not being very nice to you, whether it's the government or an employer or maybe even a spouse, all of which Peter will address in this letter, you might feel very justified by responding with something less than holiness or love. Right? There may be times you might be tempted to not really care all that much about your witness in that particular moment. You know, you might feel justified to repay evil for evil. Are you suffering in this world? Right? You're wronged, you're mistreated, you're maligned. Oh, you're going to be tempted to want to retaliate like the world. You're going to be tempted to want to respond like the world. You might even feel like just throwing up your hands and saying, man, the heck with all this. I can't handle this nonsense anymore. And so you become so preoccupied with the difficulties and the hurts of life that you actually start going through life angry, resentful, bitter, maybe even discouraged and disillusioned, and you're just ready to quit. I'm sick of it all. If you will be tempted. And that is why trusting God with an unwavering faith is of paramount importance. That God still knows what he is doing. That God still runs his universe. That God is still involved in the details of your life, the good and the bad, the easy and the hard, the joys and the sorrows. God knows what he's doing, and so we are called in places like chapter 4, verse 19, to entrust our souls to a faithful creator while still doing good. That's why we're called in places like chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all of our cares and all of our anxieties upon him, believing that he still cares for us. It ain't easy to live life as an elect exile. It's not easy to live life as a pilgrim. It's not easy to respond in a way that is good and right and honorable, no matter what, all the time, in every situation. That's not easy. But according to 1 Peter, if you concentrate on holiness, love, witness, and trust, then 99 times out of 100, you will have a very clear path of what it means to do good and to do right in every situation, no matter what, all the time. Which brings us to our very last point this morning, and that is example. Example. Probably my favorite point. Because literally in every chapter, again and again and again and again, Peter will point us to Jesus as our ultimate example in all of these things. Again and again and again. You want to know what it means to live as an elect exile? You want to know what it means to live in a home away from home? You want to know how to suffer for doing good? You want to know how to entrust yourself to a faithful creator while still doing good? You want to know how to respond in holiness, love, witness, and trust, no matter what? Okay, then look no further than the Lord Jesus himself. All right, Peter will even say to us in chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ left us an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so almost everything that we are called to in this letter, Peter will say to us, and look at Jesus, and look at Jesus, and look at Jesus, 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 again and again and again and again. And perhaps I think one of the greatest examples that we have in Jesus, an example that perhaps sometimes just maybe slips by us, we tend to forget, it's the example that Jesus actually made at home. Peter will say of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 22, that he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subject to him. And what we learn from that example, right, is that as elect exiles, at times, even suffering exiles, eventually we will all be vindicated exiles. That because of Jesus and like Jesus, we will eventually make it home too. We have that example. That because of Jesus and like Jesus, we are pilgrims who are destined for paradise. Just like him. Now, if you're struggling to believe that, if life is hard and life is difficult, and what God has called you as you follow him through this world, and you're struggling to believe, eventually it's going to be over and I'm going to make it home. If you're struggling to believe that, Peter says, look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. And that reality is really meant to make all the difference in the world. And it's actually that reality that pilgrims are destined for paradise. It's that reality that we will look at together in much greater detail next week as we dive into verses 3 through 13. But brothers and sisters, in the meantime, let me encourage you. Go home. Read 1 Peter. Okay? Just read it from beginning to end. And start to look for these things yourself. See what's there. See what God says about who we are and where our place is and what it means to suffer in this life and how we respond to that and who Jesus is for us. Go home, read it, look for these things yourself, and then pray that God would meet us as we gather together for the next, what is it now, 15 Sundays, we'll look at 1 Peter. Pray that God would meet us to see these things together. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, as we contemplate your word to us in this letter, oh Lord, I do pray. I pray for a transformation in our sense of who we are. That we have been loved and called by the Father. We have been set apart and brought to life by the Spirit. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus, and that we now pledge allegiance to him. Lord, we're yours. We're your people. God, we belong to you. Lord, you're with us and we are with you. Lord, may that reality inform how we think of ourselves. And Lord, that we live in a home away from home, but there is a home to which we are traveling. And it is forever. It is our true home. And Lord, I do pray that as we travel through this life, that sense of our true home would transform how we live in a home away from home. Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see the things that God desires us to see? And Holy Spirit, would you transform our hearts so that when it's hard and we suffer, Lord, that you would enable us to respond in a way that honors you, in a way that is good, in a way that is holy, in a way that is loving, in a way that bears witness, in a way that expresses trust in you. No matter what, all the time, in every situation, would you teach us these things? And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would keep our eyes ever fixed on you. You made it home, and because of you, you've gone to prepare a place for us. And one day you'll come and you'll bring us home. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, every single thing that you call us to, you've experienced in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You know what it's like. And so, Lord, would you bless and meet and strengthen and encourage us as your people as we study your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Before I pronounce the benediction, if you're here this morning and you would like prayer for any reason whatsoever, we always love to take time to pray for people after the service. So there'll be a group of folks right up here, right up front, to be able to pray for you. So if you have any needs of any kind, anything on your heart, anything, you just say, I need somebody to pray with. We folks up here love to be able to pray with you. So please come right after the service. To borrow from Peter in verses 1 and 2, to those called and loved by the Father, set apart by the Spirit, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and endeavoring to follow Jesus, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. Amen. Love you all. Thank those in children's